We're preaching the fourth in a sermon series called Disruption. There's a phrase, a line that I wrote a number of years ago, and we're going to remind you, this is how this sermon series evolved. The Bible is the record of God's use of disruption to create a more vital future. I think if you'll try reading the Bible with that thought in mind, you'll see it over and over again. Sometimes God's disruption is really disruption. It's chaotic. It seems negative at first. It might appear to be destructive at first. And yet as you follow it, it creates a more vital future. There are other times when God's disruption seems more positive. We're going to talk about one of those today when we read from the second chapter of Acts. But if you'll read your Bible with that thought in mind, you'll be able to apply it to your life. That sometimes when your life feels disrupted or chaotic, it may be God's way of creating a more vital future for you and the ones that you love. I think it's a great biblical theme. This morning we're going to read kind of out of context. Usually we read this text on Pentecost Sunday, which is usually in May or early June. But it just fits so perfectly for this series. It's the day the church was born. We call it Pentecost Sunday. Comes from the second chapter of Acts. Let me set the context. Jesus, the risen Jesus, has sent the disciples to Jerusalem. He says, stay in the city and pray until the power of God comes upon you. And so there is this period of waiting. We know about that, don't we? This period of waiting. Perhaps it was painful waiting, but on this day, the Spirit of God descended upon the disciples and the church was born. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, meaning the disciples and other followers of Jesus, were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So imagine this, there are different nationalities, different ethnicities, different languages in this place, and all of a sudden they are able to understand one another. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? The power of God coming upon the church, what does this mean? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In early spring of 1997, I found myself standing in the center aisle of phase one, what we now call Trinity Hall. That was our first sanctuary. We moved into Trinity Hall on April the 20th, 1997. At that moment, it was not finished. It was about 80% finished. It was what we call in the dry. The ceiling was there. The walls were there. Everything was dry. The pews were not here. And they were installing the first panel of stained glass windows. It's not really stained glass. It's faceted glass. It's, in my opinion, it's prettier than stained glass. But it was this window. It was over in Trinity Hall. All of these windows were over in Trinity Hall, most of them. And it was this window right here. And it was that pane, the third from the right, coming down. That was the first one that was installed for some reason. These windows were designed by a church member named Linda B. Smith. Lynn Randall was telling me about the first meeting of the stained glass committee. And they looked around and she said, where's Linda Smith? We need Linda Smith. And they rounded her up. She's a remarkable artist. And every one of these, there are brochures in your pews. Every one of these windows has a liturgical story. I'll just give you an example. Here, this one right here is communion, is the communion window. Do you see the sheaves of wheat representing the bread? And up in the top, do you see the cup filled with wine representing the cup? This is Pentecost Sunday that we're talking about right here. We'll get to it in just a minute. At any rate, these stained glass windows were designed by Linda B. Smith in our church. But they were created by an artist by the name of Rob Foster from College Station. And so Rob and I, over in phase one, were about three quarters of the way down what would be the center aisle. It was all concrete. And we were looking at them as they installed this first pane of glass. They were up there on a big lift, and there were two guys up there. Each one of these panels weighs, I don't know, 200 or 300 pounds at least. And there were these two guys up here, and they were lifting it and trying to get it centered and trying to push it in, and there was a nervous moment here and there. And I remember turning to Rob and asking him, "Have you guys ever dropped a pane of glass?" He said, "You know, we don't even think about such a thing. We never talk about something like that." I said, "Well, I understand, but I'm still curious. Have you ever dropped a pane of glass?" He said, "Don, in my business, you know, we don't even think about it. In fact, we consider it to be bad luck to even talk about it." I said, "Yeah, okay, I understand. But I'm still curious, have you ever dropped?" And he got this real sheepish look on his face, and he said, one time. Well, we watched them install all of these panes of glass, and it was a remarkable thing. They didn't drop one little piece of glass, not one single one. But I've always thought about what a tragedy it would be if just one pane of glass were missing. It just wouldn't be the same, would it? A lot of you don't know this. Several years ago, a drive-by shooter actually shot a hole through that glass. We never found the bullet. We looked for it. It's probably up there in the balcony with you all someplace, or maybe in the ceiling someplace. It left a hole, such a tiny hole, that most people wouldn't have seen it when they came in, but we had it repaired anyway because we didn't want any of our glass to be missing. On the first Sunday that we worshiped in Trinity Hall, April the 20th, 1997, Lynn Randall made this suggestion to me as well. I remember her telling me, "Why don't you do this? That was a great idea." I asked everybody in the congregation to pick out a piece of glass. So look around, you pick any window you want, find your piece of glass. That will be your piece of glass forever. I'm just curious, how many of you were here on that particular day? Isn't that amazing? And through the years, I've done it on one or two other occasions. How many of you have picked out a piece of glass? Well, if you haven't, this is your special day because the invitation is open now. You can pick out, I don't know how many, hundreds, thousands of pieces of glass, but we still have people come back to Christ United who moved away 20, 25 years ago, and they come back, and the first thing they do when they walk through is they find their piece of glass. They never forget. They never forget. So if you haven't picked out your piece of glass, I invite you to do that today. It'll be yours forever. So this is what is interesting, I think. This glass, these thousands of pieces of glass, in so many ways represent, I think, who we are as a congregation. Sometimes I say, you'll sit here during the liturgy or the anthem or during the sermon and you'll admire the glass. For those of us pastors that sit up here in the choir too, I'm sure, we look out at you and you are our pieces of stained glass. You make up the beauty and the diversity of the church. And for that, we are remarkably thankful. So I want to talk for just a minute about Pentecost Sunday, because it seems to me that Pentecost Sunday, with this explosion of light and the power of God descending upon the congregation there in Jerusalem in that moment, it tells us so much about who we are as the church and the power we have as a church when we allow God's light to shine through us. So a couple of things we know about that first Pentecost experience. One of them is this, that out of the chaos of many, many voices came one voice. And that voice was the voice of God. We know by reading the scripture that God intended the church to be big. We call it a big tent church these days. God intended the church to be big, intended it to be diverse, intended it to be inclusive, intended it to be filled with all sorts of people, with all sorts of gifts. That's why I think our Pentecost window is so remarkable. I think Ben will put a picture up on the screen for those of you who can't see it well, but this is the Pentecost window. Do you see the tongues of flame at the bottom reaching up and the piece of the dove of peace descending? And there are all sorts of other motifs in this window. In so many ways, I think it reflects who we are as a church. So I'll just give you some examples. When you look at the colors in the window, none of these windows would be very attractive, I think, if they were all red or all blue or all yellow, whatever your favorite color might be. All of the windows have different colors. Two of the colors that I see in the Pentecost window are blue and red. So in today's vernacular, we know that represents us. We've got Democrats and Republicans here, don't we? Lots of both. There are some plain, clear chunks of glass up there. We've got independents. All these different colors. We've got people who read the Bible literally, every word, and we've got people who read the Bible more metaphorically. They say that there are great motifs that have so much power for them. We've got people in our church whose passion is missions or social justice. And we have other people in our church whose passion is Bible study, personal piety, personal transformation. We have people who are utterly committed to the youth ministry in our church. You're going to see a wonderful video in a moment. We have people who are committed to the children of our church. We have people who are committed to serving our senior citizens, our older members of the church, many of whom are now are in rehab hospitals. That's who we are as a church. We are remarkably diverse. And I would say to you that with my understanding of the church, and I think it's clear in the New Testament, we are not the church if we do not have many colors, many voices, many talents, all of whom come together to form a wonderful tapestry when we allow God's light to shine through us. So we can say a lot of things about Pentecost Sunday. It's the birthday of the church, and sometimes you'll see cake and candles and all of that, but this is really what it is. It means that when we come together and give our lives to God and we allow God's life, light to shine through us, we come alive with God's life and with the good news that comes from God. The second point I want to make, we'll finish with that second point, about Pentecost Sunday is that God chose, for whatever reason, to choose ordinary. He chose to pick ordinary human beings to do the work of the church. I don't know how much you've read in detail through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark especially is rather unique because when you read the Gospel of Mark, the disciples do not come off all that well. When you read about Peter denying Christ on the night that he was arrested before the crucifixion, Peter doesn't come off all that well. When you read about the early church in Acts, you'll see that the disciples don't always come off that well. You could make the argument that God should have chosen someone other than ordinary people. I have a friend who sings in the choir, and she likes to say when she makes a mistake, she has this wonderful saying, she says, "My humanity is showing." I love that. I've adopted that saying, and I use it a lot because I make lots of mistakes. That's to say, my humanity is showing. God chose ordinary people whose humanity is always showing. And you could second guess that because the church is made up of those ordinary people, and a lot of mistakes have been made down through the years. And a lot of times, the church hasn't come off looking all that well to the rest of the world. And yet, I think there is something absolutely remarkable about the fact that this is how God chose to do his work in the world. He chose people like you and me, flawed human beings like you and me. And God said, if you'll come together as the church and let my light shine through you, we will change the world forever. And I believe that that is what has been happening through the church over the last 2,000 years. Even in this chaotic moment in our history, in our country, when it seems there's more bad news than good news, when there's so much chaos amongst us, when there's so much disagreement, when people talk about our tribalism, I happen to believe that it is a fruitful moment, that it is a moment of disruption through which God will lead us in the church will be more important than ever before. I truly believe that. That when you look at all the institutions in America, and I have respect for all of them, the Constitution, the Congress, the presidency, I still believe the greatest in America is the church. The life and truth and power of God shining through ordinary human beings like you and me. In that early spring of 1997, a couple of days before Rob and I stood out there watching that stained glass being installed, I was out in the parking lot one day and this huge truck pulled up and started unloading these big crates. And I was so excited because I could see the stamp across these crates, Rob Foster Studio. I thought, wow, so excited. Our stained glass is here, our faceted glass. I couldn't wait to see it. And somebody got out a crowbar and started uncrating that glass. I went over and I saw the first big pane. One of those panes probably about this big. I was heartsick. I was absolutely so disappointed. I said, this isn't the right stuff. This isn't what we ordered. I've seen the markups of the stained glass. I know what's supposed to be delivered. This isn't it. What was standing before me was a big piece of masonry, kind of reddish brown, with little shards of dark glass in it. And I went and got our construction superintendent. I said, some mistake has been made. They've sent us the wrong stuff. This isn't right. And he just grinned at me and he said, no, this is it. This is the right stuff. It just doesn't look the same until the light shines through it. Sometimes if you're here at night and the windows are on, we still shine. We have these lights on the outside of the windows that still shine, so it's hard to see it exactly the way it would be if there's no light shining through it at all. But go upstairs and look at the glass up close, and what you'll find is that in each pane of glass, over 50% of the surface area is mortar. It's our masonry of some kind. Over 50%. So I asked Ben Chamness, our media guru up here, to take some pictures of the three panes of glass without the light shining through them. Let's bring the lights down too, Ben. This is one of them. This is what it looks like. It actually, the masonry is more of a reddish brown color, but you can see that over 50% of the surface area is the masonry. And the dark pieces, those are the shards of glass. That's what it looks like when the light isn't shining through it. This is what it looks like when the light shines. Let's look at the next one. Again, let's look at one more. Let's hold it right here for just a minute. You see that maybe the glass comprises 40% of that surface area. I'm curious, how many of you see the butterfly? Let's let the light shine through it. I don't know of a better illustration for what it is that God asks us to do in our own lives than to let God's light shine through us. This is just the truth about you and me. You might be smart, you might be wealthy, you might be accomplished, you might have great power. None of us are all that good until we allow God's light to shine through us. And then all of a sudden, God uses us in remarkable ways to love other people and to change the world. So there's one more point I want to make. If you just get one panel of glass or just look at one piece of glass, it doesn't make too much of an impact. But when you make sure that all of the glass comes together in a design that makes sense, this is what we get. Let's see the resurrection window. This is the church. And it looks like 90% of it, at least, maybe 95% of it, is glass. But the truth of the matter is that 95% of it is God's light shining through the glass. I think that's, we can bring the lights up. I think that's who we are as the church and what we do on this particular day. We know that any one of us, no matter how gifted, no matter how blessed, Any one of us can't make much of a difference. But we know this, when we allow God's light to shine through us, Matthew says, let God's light shine through you so that the world might see God's good works. When we allow God's light to shine through us, and when we come together, different people, different ideologies, different politics, when we come together and allow God to bring us together, we become the church that God envisioned. Through us as the church, God loves other people. Through us as the church, God changes the world. Through us as the church, God's light shines and people's lives are changed forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.